But this morning, open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2. And this morning I'm going to begin reading as where I have been, but at verse 13 through verse 22. And then we should be able to conclude this morning with a teaching that I've titled Growing Together. And it's something that the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, it was a church that even Jesus mentions in his letter to the Revelation. And he spoke about the church at Ephesus, how they did a lot of good things, but the one thing that was missing, they had left their first love. And maybe we'll get a hint of that as we go into this teaching this morning that I've titled Growing Together. So beginning at verse 13, he says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and he's broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, to those who were near, and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Father God, I pray you would bless your word to our lives today. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that you have for us. We thank you for it all in the name of our Lord Jesus. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. Well, it's a blessing to be with you here today, but you know, one of the questions that I think Paul answers very clearly in his teachings in chapter 2, and it's simply, you might say, a banner over it, and that is, what are we to be? What is our destiny? What does God have planned for us? Paul examines the Ephesians, or gives to them the ability to know throughout the balance of this text what he has for us all. And so what a blessing that is. But one of the things that unlocking that, it takes some time. You know, it's kind of like password questions. I don't know who writes those things, but the choices that they give sometimes aren't enough. They want to know who your first dog was, where's your mom and dad meet, and all those other things. And you know, what would you like to be when you grow up? And that's the one I always answer, and that is a Marine. It wasn't to be a pastor, it was to be a Marine. And I got that part done, and then God decided that I should be a Marine as well. But you know, the question that sometimes lies in our life, what does God have planned for us? What is our destiny? Well, Paul's going to make it very clear to us from God's word this morning. But it kind of reminds me, though, of a story about a frog that absolutely knew his destiny was to turn into a handsome young prince. But for confirmation, he decided, reluctantly, he went to a fortune teller. The fortune teller brought the frog in and gazed into her crystal ball, and she said, "Oh, I see something." Of course, deception. "You are going to meet a beautiful young woman." And the frog got very nervous. He goes, "I knew it. I'm going to become a prince." And the fortune teller continued, "From the moment she sets her eyes on you, she's going to have an insatiable desire to know everything about you. She will be compelled to get just as close to you as she can, and you're going to fascinate her." And the frog was very excited. He says, "Well, where am I? At a singles club?" Fortune teller answered, "No, you're in biology class." And so the reality is sometimes we have to really open things up to get a good look. And Paul does just that. He's not going to dissect us, but what he's going to give to us is the information that will make it clear what God has. But I'm also reminded about the oyster, whose story I tell, who found the sand had got under his shell. And just one little grain, but it gave him much pain, for oysters have feelings, although they're so plain. Now, did he berate the working of fate which had led him to such a deplorable state? Did he curse out the people around, the government, the election? No, he lay on the shelf as he said to himself, "I cannot remove it, I'll try and improve it." And so as the years rolled by, as they do, and came to his ultimate destiny, Stu. And that small grain of sand which bothered him so was a beautiful pearl all richly aglow. And you know, it is with our own life too. God has an ultimate destiny and plan for us all, and he's working that plan. And yet sometimes we get so confused as, God, what do you have? What is it you're working on? According to George Barna, 70 million people in America today are searching for some meaning to their life. In fact, some of the answers and the extreme lengths that people go to find that meaning is really amazing to me. Some feel that they find significance in having the perfect body. I've been working on that till they put two microphones on me this morning, and so I'll have to bypass that right now. But yet, some will go to extremes. I read an article that, according to the American Society of Plastic Surgeons, that almost $7,500,000 was spent on physician surgeon fees in the year 2000 with plastic surgeries. Now, that doesn't include the anesthesia, operating room facilities, and other related expenses, but I'm talking about facelifts, tummy tucks, liposuction, and et cetera, which I'm not going to mention. And others would say the significance, though, is found in lucky numbers. It's not that at all. In Texas, almost $3 billion was spent on lottery tickets in the year 2000 alone. Wow. And yet they're hoping to hit it big. The reality is, Paul tells us you did hit it big, and it's not in what you think, it's in Christ. So we left off, and actually verse 13, last time I got to get us there. Okay, verse 13, I think it's coming. Okay, our new identity. Say our new identity. And yet Paul's going to tell us here, let's go back to verse 13, he says, but now. And that's the part we left off on last week, but now. So what has God done to change all of these circumstances in one's life where we were people without a hope, there was dissension between Jews and Christians, and in Ephesus, this was really pronounced. So Paul, he's going to lay it all out for everybody. And so this morning, there'll be no problem at all in understanding who we are and what our destiny and what the plan of God is. But he says, but now, in Christ Jesus, so it's in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So first of all, but now, brought near, and we are now near in Jesus Christ. What does he mean by near? Well, the Bible says, draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. That's about how wonderful things can be when you feel like, well, where is God at? And people often ask that question. I've been in disaster work in times past, and that's one of the common questions. You know, where is God when all this is going on? Where's God when this is what I'm going through? Where's God when things have been destroyed around me? Well, he's there, but the reality is, do you know he's there? And I want to give us the understanding this morning from what the Apostle Paul's going to tell us. He is near, no matter what your circumstances are. He knows those tears. He knows those moments. He knows those circumstances where we feel all alone. And so in the Living Translation in chapter 2, verse 13, it makes it clear. It says, but now, you have been united with Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And sometimes in our life, we don't feel he's near. You know, is it a matter of he's near because of what is going on, or he's not near because of what we've done? Well, you see, our sin separates us from that presence or that reality of God. And sometimes it might be that wrong attitude. We begin to live for ourselves. We begin to forget all about God, and he's our 911, our emergency call. But the reality is, he wants to be more than that. He'll be there, but he wants to be ready and present in our life where we sense his presence and the nearness of him and completely through every circumstance of our life. And it does remind me about one day God was looking down at earth and saw the evil that was going on. So he decided to send an angel to earth to check it out. And so he called one of his best angels and sent him to earth for a while. When he returned, he told God, yes, it's bad on earth. 95% of the people, it's bad. 5%, it's good. So the Lord, in this case, this story, says, well, I better send a second angel and get another point of view. So he called another one, sent him to earth for a time. And when this angel returned, he went to God and told him, yes, the earth is in decline. 95% is bad, 5% is good. God said, this is not good. So he decided to email the five that were good. He wanted to encourage them, give a little something to help keep them going. And you know what that email said? Oh, you didn't get it either? Oh, what a bummer. And so we're not good. The Bible says, for we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in that same category. And yes, apart from God, we don't have that closeness. We don't have that relationship. For Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us very clearly, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But is that what Paul is dealing with? No, he says, but now, because of who you were, but because of what he did, you have been united with Christ. Oh, I love that. So we're united together. We're working together. He's working in my life, and I'm allowing him to work. And yet I'm choosing for him to work. But he's not only changed that situation, he's brought us close to him. So I don't know how close you feel to him today. I do. I feel close to him. There's times where I'm wondering, maybe I tripped and fell, and I'm not sure where he's at, but he's there. But the reality is, how did he do this? Verse 13 tells us very clearly, it was brought near at the end there by the blood of Christ. And so it says the word nigh in the Old King James, but it's referring to that relationship that he's within our hearts, he's within our life, he's within our circumstances. And there's two major reasons. One, man was estranged from God. He was separated from God. So why should we choose to live in that old nature and that old life? And that's behind us now, amen? But we're to choose to live in the new life. We're to choose life with him and fellowship with him. But we were at one time in that rebellion against God. And I'm glad I can say that in past tense. I pray to God that none of you here today or online are in the former past tense of rebelling against God. But we were committing high treason, so to speak, from God. But today, we've been brought close to God. He shed his blood, and it is by the blood our sins are paid for. And you see, it took that. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he who made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the Bible also says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So God had a plan in this. He not only would make us near, but he would bring us into fellowship where we would serve him. And how do we serve him? By worshiping him, by praying to him, by communicating with him, by studying his word. All of those things are entailed in it, but then there's also the service where we actually stand up and do things for him. Now, does he need us to do that? No, we need to do that. The Bible says, remember, we were created for good works. And those good works in our life really help us. In fact, sometimes when I'm going through a difficult moment, when I say, God, what can I do? He goes, well, start serving me. And you know what? The next thing I do, I call up somebody or I talk to somebody or I visit somebody and I pray for them and I get more encouraged than they do. And I get blessed and I get strengthened. When I go into the hospital and I visit somebody, it's like it energizes me. And I get so excited, and they think it's meaningful, but they don't know what it's doing to me. It's blessing me. And so the reality, it happens to us all. Second reason, and the Bible tells us, in fact, I'd like you to hold your place here, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, and I want to show you a couple verses here that are extremely important on this very subject. Because maybe we feel like we're going through something, we're wondering where he's at. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's brought us close to him, and we have peace with God. Now, is that the peace of God? Well, he's going to show us that here in the next verses. He says that through him also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, so now we're going to talk about when the peace of God, it literally takes a hold of our life and circumstances. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, as long as we're not going through them, right? No, we glory in our tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Because I know God has not abandoned me. So take heart. When we're going through something difficult, we know that God is just letting us know He's right there. And He's allowing us to go through that. Now, hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So when we became born again, we've got the Holy Spirit that surrounds our life and fills our life and encourages and also empowers our life. Then he says in verse 6 through, notice verse 10, he says, "For when we were still without strength, we were that way. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That was us. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now that's an important point. Because you see, it wasn't when you got your life all perfected. It wasn't when you got your life all taken care of and every problem was gone. And you not only did that, you were so good with God. You were faithfully following. No, he says, even that while you were yet in that area of separation from God, much more than Christ died for us. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You know, it's amazing because when I used to do marital counseling, often people would come in, and sometimes I knew them before, and sometimes I had even joined them in marriage, and they were coming back because things were going wrong, and it was amazing to me. I remember the day that I would see these people in church, and the ushers would come and tell me, it's a little distracting when that lady keeps rubbing the back of the head of her husband. I'm assuming that's her husband. And I go, really? Well, maybe they're just feeling affection. And some of these people I knew. And I said, leave them alone. It's okay. And so then that same couple, I'll never forget, was in my counseling office one day. And this time they were sitting with the chairs and they turned them outwards. Not inward, but outward. And I'm looking, I'm going, this is really interesting because I've had ushers complain to me about your affection was being shown so much in church that you couldn't keep your hands off each other, and now you're sitting here distant from each other. What's happened? Well, I don't even know them. I go, really? You don't know them, but you're married to them. Yeah, well, God reconciled us. So I says, you know, you need to love each other with the love of Christ. And I go, what do you mean? I go, that's what the Bible says. You're believers, you should be loving each other with the love of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. And they go, well, I don't feel it. Okay, then start off by being an enemy. The Bible says, love your enemies. And that one they could go out with the counseling office with. Love your enemies. Well, when you were an enemy of God, God reached out to you with his love. And he brought to you reconciliation. Reconciliation, he's taking that which is broken and bringing it together. And so the next thing is, so not only did he do this, he is also our peace. And as a matter of fact, the peace of God, Jesus is our peace. Would you say his peace? Yes. As the judge of the world, he could have declared war. But in his grace, he came and provided us with peace. As a matter of fact, he brought peace to the divided. And so he himself is our peace. And so there were two groups that Paul was dealing with. One was the religious Jews who looked down upon the heathen, as they called them, who later became Christians in some cases. So they looked down on both groups, the heathen and these early believers, because they weren't Jews. They didn't have the covenant relationship with God that the Jews had experienced. So they looked down. Now the Christians looked down also at the Jews because they thought, well, you haven't even got Jesus yet. And so all of this friction, all of this antagonism. And so Paul says in verse 14, he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. What was that middle wall of separation? Well, as I told you last week, the temple had a place you would approach the temple, and if you weren't a so-called spiritual Jew, if you haven't been through the mikvah or the cleansing and so on, and you haven't kept the ceremonies, then you couldn't enter in. But the Gentiles were never allowed in. They had to be on the outside looking in. Well, it tells us right here in verse 14 that God is our peace and he made both one. How? He tore down that wall, that middle wall of separation between us. You see, it's not like one is better than the other. It's the reality is, how close do you feel to God today? Do you know that God's destiny for you is to be one? So he says here, and this is the first time we're going to see these words one, and he tells us in verse 14, he's made both one. What does he mean by one? So he looks at us as equals. He looks at us as something that is right before him. As a matter of fact, he's going to say this word one four times, but we're also reminded in the scripture, in the NIV, it says it like this in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, for he himself is our peace, who has made two groups, so to speak, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and its regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death the hostility. So Jesus is that peace, but yet it's no longer these distinctions, and it's no longer a situation where we would feel less than. But yet, whether Jew or whether Gentile, no, Gentile's got to accept Jesus Christ to be into this picture. So he's talking about two, the believers and also the Jews. We are one in him. So all we got to do is come to Christ, and we can be brought into this same relationship. So he gave us our peace. He is our peace. And then not only did he do that, he made peace with us. And so that very reality in verse 15, he says he abolished the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new one from the two, thus making peace. And so we're no longer, in fact, in Galatians, he wrote in chapter 3, verse 28, in the Living, he says, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all Christians, you are one in Christ Jesus. Now he's referring to how God sees it from his perspective. So before God, there's not going to be these distinctions when we get to heaven, but we're going to be there one with him. Aren't you glad? You say, well, gosh, can I wear my new outfit? Well, that's up to you and God. So, but I want to tell you this. The question is, does anyone know how many blood types there are for humans? The answer is there's four different blood types. There is A, B, AB, and O. But each one of these blood types is labeled positive or negative. And there's a transition here that every Christian may physically be one of those four that are mentioned. But spiritually, we are one with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's his blood that makes us one, not our separation. A rabbi once said, I read somewhere that the Christian equation for life is one Jew plus one Gentile in Christ equals two Christian brothers. And can you say amen to that? So we are brothers and sisters in Christ. If we were to cut our bodies, by the way, we would all bleed red blood. But no matter what our nationality or our people group is, all humans bleed red blood. Spiritually, every Christian has the same blood type. And when I see those sci-fi movies and green stuff comes out of them, I don't know where that came from, but it's not of God, because every human has red blood. And we may have different types, but what Paul is saying, there's one type now, and it's in Christ, that we're one, but yet we all would bleed red. So what does he do here? He fixes our vertical relationship with God. If you think about the cross for a moment, standing up, that's that vertical relationship. We've got to be right there, and it's got to be made right, and he's done that for us. In verse 15, that he wanted to reconcile us. He wanted to bring us together, that which was broken, and make us one. And when that happens, then our horizontal relationship changes too. Because now, because we are in Christ, I can look at that, and I can say, with everyone else, I got to be right before Christ. And so he brings us together. That's what the word reconcile simply means. But reconciliation, a little deeper, it's an act of setting or settling or restoring differences. Most often, reconciliation means the act of restoring a relationship. It is the settling or resolving of differences. The Old Testament word, be kafar, our keeper, and it refers to cover. So he covered our sins with his blood. In fact, someone said, and I like this, we owed a debt we couldn't pay, but he paid a debt he didn't know. And he did that for you and I. So in 2 Corinthians 5:18, we're told, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us now the ministry of reconciliation. So if we're still holding on to things and we're getting angry and we get those bursts of anger in a moment or a situation and somebody pulls in front of us or they drive crazy and they do things that are wrong and they affect us and we get upset. And yet, do we hold on to that? No. I shared not too long ago that my wife was driving the car and she was chasing down this criminal who hit another car and took off. Actually, I was sitting next to her and I told her to do it. And so, and we tried to chase this person down and we couldn't catch him. He was too fast for us. And he had a Dodge Charger and we got a little Jeep six-cylinder. And so it wouldn't catch up. And I don't know what I was going to do if we would have caught him. All I was trying to do was take the picture of their license plate. But I had to let it go. So now the strange thing is when I'm driving down that same freeway, I'm always looking for that Dodge Challenger. I hope it's not yours, because I'm going to take your license plate and send it off. But I did call the police, and they said, quit following them. Okay, I will. But in Romans 5:10, it says, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more than having been reconciled shall we be saved through his life? So it's God has fixed this vertically, but horizontally, we still have difficulties. And yet we must be reconciled. He's given us that opportunity. There's an old story about the tomahawk, and it had to do with burying the hatchet. It was the war hatchet, a weapon of the early American Indians, and it carries a bloody history. It was used as a war club, hunting weapon. The original had heads made of flint or bronze tied to a wooden handle with cords of animal skin. And the ceremonial a tomahawk, though, had brightly colors and all of this. But then it was at a time when peace was going to be made. And what would happen with the early American Indians, they would just take this custom and they would bury the hatchet. And you wouldn't keep part of it above ground, you would bury the hatchet. And so the term came, burying the hatchet, which means a sincere commitment to forgive and to forget. But God not only buried that hatchet, he took it upon himself. And he gave it to himself to take our penalty and our just due. But yet, the Bible says clearly in 1 Peter 3:9, you ought to see this, by the way. I'm not going to just quote it to you. You got to know that it's there. 1 Peter, Hebrew, James, Peter, would you turn there, please? Chapter 3, verse 9. And it makes it very clear. And in fact, I think it's important that we be reminded at different times. And he says in 1 Peter 3:9, not returning evil for evil. Uh-oh. or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So the reality is we need to actually be like that. We need to reconcile. We need to make sure that that horizontal relationship is extended out on how and what Christ did for us. But it's not just that. He made peace, but he preached peace. As a matter of fact, in verse 16 and 17, back here in our text, if you'll look there, and he says, and that he might reconcile them both to God into one body. Well, first of all, in verse 14, he said, both one. Verse 15, he says, one new man from the two, making peace. And then in verse 16, he says, we're one body. How? Through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, that which was against us. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and to those who were near. So those who were far out and those who were near. What did he do? He brought peace. In fact, as children of God, we're to live in peace with one another. Strife within his family grieves the Father God. And the people who get involved in that strife, according to Proverbs chapter 6, are on the outside of God. They're not in right relationship with God. So we need to try and end that strife and make unity and make peace. And so he made us one new man or one new person in Christ, verse 15. He didn't make all the women men. He made us mankind one in Christ, both of the Jews and both of those who are in Christ. We are one. Say we're one. But he preached peace. In John 14, 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." And then he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Wow. So we're not to have fear. Well, we need a reverence of God, but don't let your heart be troubled. So when your heart is being troubled, it's not from God. God isn't the one who's stirring up your heart and making you feel troubled when you belong to God. What he's doing is he's bringing that persevering work in your life. He's growing you. He's making you into the fullness of what he's already destined us to be. So then Jesus said in John 16, 33, in case that wasn't good enough, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace." So it's not in the circumstances. And believe me, I found myself in circumstances, there was no peace at all, and none to be found. Then I go, wait a minute, he didn't say in the circumstances, he says that in me you might have peace. So when I look at the Lord Jesus and what he did, and how he reached out to both the Jew and the Gentile, and how he reached out to us when we were heathens as Gentiles, and then he made us one in Christ. Oh, aren't we privileged today? Can you say praise the Lord? It says, in me you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So why does he say he overcame the world? I'm the one who's in here going through all this. He says, because I need to be back in him vertically so I can be here horizontally. In me. And during those difficult moments, he wants us to have that peace. But then there's another area that he goes on and tells us. He says in verse 16, the third time he says one, we are one body through the cross. Wow. Okay. We're one relationship. And he preached that. And we no longer need to feel afar out. We can be right there together with him. So now, how does God put us together as a people? Well, as a person, first of all, I must have that mixed up. Okay. In verse 18, I'll just start there. So I think that's on your outline. So our new peace is when he begins to show us as a person and as a people and with a purpose. And so A there would be in reference to our new identity. He puts us together as a person. In verse 18, he says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So in that relationship, we have access, meaning you can call upon God. In fact, one of my favorite verses, I'm going to show it to you. Turn over in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Because in all of this work of his oneness, what did he also accomplish? He says in verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 4, "Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." I pray that all the time. I pray it daily. And yet, it's my heart's desire. What does it mean? It means access. Literally, we have access to him. It says, by one Spirit to the Father in verse 18 of our text. So that access meaning that the Jew, they didn't have that. Remember, they had to go to the high priest and the Levite priest and offer their sacrifices and do all those things. But they could never go into the Holy of Holies. It was not possible. They only had access through the high priest. And that was a mediator in a sense because he took the sacrifice and the blood and went into the Holy of Holies for himself and for the people. But you and I, when we come to God, we can come directly to Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said, "You come to me, you call upon me." And he also said, when you pray to the Father in Jesus' name. He didn't say in his name, he said in Jesus' name. Say in Jesus' name. Yeah, I'm not bashful about that. I say it in front of, in fact, I prayed just a week or so ago with a good Jewish friend when we were having dinner, my wife and I, and she asked me to pray, and I said, okay, I'll be glad to, and I prayed in Jesus' name. And I know she's a faithful Jew, and it's according to my faith I was praying, since if you're going to ask me to pray, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. In fact, if I'm going to do anything, I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus. And so we have an access. They didn't have that access. We do. But one Friday afternoon when we had no access at about 3 o'clock, all of it changed. You see, Jesus cried out on that cross, "It is finished." And he broke down that wall. He broke down that barrier. So he puts us together as a person. And now we'll catch up to B. But he puts us together as a people. And what do I mean? Immediately in the temple, a curtain that had divided the men and women for centuries torn down. And yet, torn apart from the top to the bottom. But it divided and separated us from the presence of God. And yet that was torn down. So now we have access into the Holy of Holies. And praise be to God, when we get there, we can just say, hallelujah, thank you, God, for all that you've done. So it's a new and living way, opened up us to God. And now in Christ, every Christian has access to God. No more priests, no more sacrifices, no more dividing wall. And I just love it when a Jewish person comes to faith in Jesus. Why? Because we are one. We're united together. Do Jews have a way? Well, God's not done with the Jewish people yet. But the reality is many Jews are coming to faith in Christ today. And so our lives are put together and we are made one. Verse 18, for through him we both of us have access by one. I love to tell that to a Jewish person who's come to faith. I go, you know, you can now, you don't need that high priest. You don't need that temple. You don't need any of it because you have direct access to God, just like I do. I go, you do? Yeah, it says right here I do. And so do you. You can be a part of it. We both have access. Wow. Wow. That's amazing. You know, it's not only amazing, it's incredible. Verse 19, he says, now. Okay, so now he's going to show us about the people coming together, not just our personage. And he says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So he puts us together as a people. And in fact, the word cornerstone, everything in a cornerstone must be lined up. When you're going to build something, a cornerstone is the most important part because everything lines itself up. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you've ever made anything or if you've ever laid out a foundation. Probably some of you haven't, unless you've been in the building industry like Gary. But the cornerstone or that corner, when you're starting to line up everything to pour a patio, people's patios sometimes would be crooked. And sometimes their house would look like that. Why? Because they made their life based on this crooked thing. They didn't have the cornerstone. So what am I to base my life on? I'm to base my life on him as the cornerstone. And yet as that cornerstone, in other words, everything must be lined up with him. We become his temple. Verse 19, members of the household of God, literally. And then the purpose of the temple, we're here, we're exposed to the great doctrine of the church of Jesus Christ. Paul's letting us in on it early. He's going to show us in chapter 3, but here he's telling us in verse 19, in verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And we're going to learn that we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. So we have this relationship, a common citizenship. The Gentiles were once foreigners and aliens, and they had no rights. They were asylum seekers. They were migrants, so to speak. But through Christ, we've become one in him. So the founding of the church together as a people, and I love that. So what is that? I want you to turn your Bibles with me. We got time. Go to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. I want to show you this Old Testament vision of this, and you may never have applied it this way, but it is very clear from a prophetic sense. And Psalm 122, and I want to show you what it says, and I love this verse, and I love to think of it when I think of Israel. David wrote this, And in Psalm 122, verse 1, he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. When I come to church, I see it that way. And yes, the church, you know, you remember the story when you were kids that, and as I put my hands together, here's the church and here's the steeple, open the doors and here's the people. Well, there's probably a few more than here this morning, but the reality is that we are the people, we are the church. And yet the church isn't a building, it's us. So what David is saying, I was glad when they said, let's go into the house of the Lord. You might as well have said, I was glad when they said, let's go into the presence of the Lord with God's people. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. There's nothing separating us from you, Lord. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, underlined compact together. Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to do what? To give thanks to the name of the Lord. By the way, have you noticed on what part that deals with? It isn't that I'm going to come to God's place and everybody's just going to bless me. No, it says you come and you start giving thanks to the Lord. Would you say, thank you, Lord? Yeah, it's about you giving thanks to the Lord. And he says, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And then he goes on and he adds, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and may they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say peace within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So he says, it's compact together. What does he mean by compact together? What he means is, literally, the compact is the Hebrew word, and it's kabar, which literally means to join or be joined together. How and for what? To be a couple together, to have fellowship with, to join, to unite together. That's what God's church is, united together, working with him. The root of that word is 25 times in the Old Testament. In fact, in Exodus 36, 18, it says, and he was made 50 of brass to couple the tent together that they might be one. Literally to join. There were joiners, and it joined us together. So I'm not going to have you reach over and grab somebody's hand, but we're joined together. We are the unit of what God has done. And in fact, the word together there is yahad, and it literally means a unit. In fact, it means you were once not that, but when you joined together, you became this unit. And so what he's talking about here is the temple, and he's talking about Jerusalem, but he's also, I believe, prophetically speaking of the church, that we are joined together. We are one with him. And so how does this work? Well, it works in another way, because not only are we on this position where he's the chief cornerstone, and 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10 says that we are like living stones, all of us. I knew some of you were like a rock, but he says literally we're living stones. What does he mean? Well, we are joined together and we're living stones, and we make up that relationship. We make up that fellowship. We make up that which God has joined together. So the reality is sometimes people are acting like they're a rock. But here we're to be joined together. And then he goes on in verse 21, and he says, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So we're that holy temple, but whom you also are being built together in him, for being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, first of all, how do we build on that foundation? Well, a couple of things. There's several characteristics of the church. He is the shepherd, and we are the sheep. He is the vine, and we are the branches. He is the Christ and the high priest, and we are a kingdom of priests. He is the cornerstone, and we are the building stones. You can tell that to the person next to you. Say, how's it feel to be a rock in the church of God? So as long as you are there to be there for God, then it's okay. So he's the cornerstone, and we're just simply the building stones. God actually uses what man rejects and often rejects what man approves. But one of the things that he approves and that he approves of is you and I. We're being built together for a dwelling place. So how God puts us together, he puts us together with purpose. And that purpose is sevenfold. And let me tell you quickly what it is. First, to worship God and to glorify him on the earth. That's Ephesians 1. Verses 4 through 6. And literally, you can study this later. I don't have time to go through it all, but it means a habitation, a dwelling place. So, Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, he chose us in him, number one, to worship him and to glorify him. Secondly, to evangelize the world. This is the duty of the church, to tell the world about Jesus Christ, to live and reflect that life. And so, to evangelize the world, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And then thirdly, to be a constant witness for Christ and his word by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he not only put the Holy Spirit in us when we were born again as his believers, but he puts the Holy Spirit upon us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon his church. That's to be that constant witness for Christ. And some people say, well, I don't need the power of the Holy Spirit. Then your witness is going to be not as effective as if you did have the power of the Holy Spirit. And fourthly, to develop each individual believer and to become a functioning member of the body, serving one another. It says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So what does it mean? I'm to surrender everything I am to the Lord. We kind of sang on one of those songs this morning about that, just giving it all to him and to serve him. So we're a growing temple, and we're also, fifthly, something more, to develop each individual Christian to become a functioning member of the family, caring and supporting one another. And you say, Pastor, I thought you said I'm a rock. Yeah, but we're to be there for each other, not crushing each other, but united together, joined together. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So each one of us have an individual plan that God has designed for us, and we're to be joined together. That's our destiny. That's our hope and our future. Sixthly, to develop every individual Christian until he attains to the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, we'll be seeing that upcoming. So there it tells us, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we're all to serve. Now, I know some of you have listened to Peter and Liz, and they'll have you serving in the church, and that's good. But the reality is, we're all to serve God. And we're to serve the Lord no matter how we're doing it, within the care and loving one another. And we shouldn't be like children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. But we should be united together, the whole body, joined and knit together, which every part does its share. For what? Causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In fact, I sent a letter to all the contributors, and just in case you didn't get yours yet, and one of the things I said at the bottom that spoke to my heart was, for this new year, for the people in our church, Matthew 6, 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. My treasure is in what God is doing here with you. Praise be to God. But it also went on to say, in addition to verbally expressing our thanks to God, we can demonstrate it by our faithful support of CCTW, our church and its ministries, and being a part of that. Are you a part of that? And if you are, you're building up that work which God has developed here. Seventhly and lastly, to reign with Christ. That's that purpose, as the future glory of the bride of Christ. As a matter of fact, Revelation chapter 21, we're told in verses 9 through 27, when the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And so we are part of his body. And so six pictures of the church. We're a new nation, verse 19. We're a new family, verse 19. Verse 20, we are God's building. Verse 21, we're growing together. It's all part of that which he's planned. Verse 21, worldwide temple display, reaching out to everybody around us. And then verse 22, a local temple, a local church, in whom you also are being built together. Wow. You know, Ford had that slogan, built by Ford. That's no good. Okay, this is built together. For what? For a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so are we being built together? Are we allowing God to work in our life? I pray we are. And Paul would say, you're no longer this distinction of being, and he had three types of people. He had the heathen who came to Christ. He had the Jews that had a covenant relationship, but then he had us who came to Jesus Christ. And those two merged together in one. So whether Jew or Christian, today we're one in God's eyes. And so the reality is, are we being one? Are we building together? Are we working together? Are we doing what God has called us to do? And so if we do, then we have our relationship with God, how he puts us together as a person, as a people, and with a purpose. And God's purpose is glorious. So please stand. We'll get into chapter 3 as we move on in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Father God, we pray this morning that you have your purpose in our life. And I pray, God, as your purpose, we would allow you to work that in all of our circumstance. I give to you my heart today to pledge to you to serve you. And Father, I pray that every person in this place, no matter what their circumstance is, that they would yield their heart to you and let it begin there. And then you fill them with the power of your Spirit to become one in everything that they do for your glory. We thank you for it, and it's all in the name of Jesus, we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen.